Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We begin our message today by asking the question, does God ever tempt us? Are we ever tempted by God? You hear that many times by people in our contemporary society. When something happens, perhaps they're tempted to do something that they shouldn't do, and they might think that God is somehow tempting them. Well, is that ever actually true? Does God ever tempt us? If anyone ever asks you, does God ever blank? And you can fill in the blank any way you see fit. Does God ever do blank? You can reply, what do you mean by blank? And many times, the answer to that question will depend on the definition of the word. And you'll find that when it comes to the Word of God and Scripture, many, many times people define the same word differently. We all use similar, if not the same, vocabulary words. And yet so many times we all have a different definition in mind when it comes to how those words are used. And this concept of whether or not God ever tempts any of us as children very much depends on the way you define the word tempt. Now, as a preacher, it's my responsibility to seek out acceptable words. In fact, that's one of the job listings of the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. He seeks out acceptable words. Might I suggest that we always endeavor to define our words the way that the Bible would define them, and the way that credible dictionaries define Bible terms is the way that we should use those Bible terms. And of course, any credible dictionary is going to define the words that we find in the Bible in a way that's consistent with the usage of those words. The definitions to words are very important to understand what the Bible means, and also to provide us with a way to express what we believe about God and the universe, the Word of God, and the Christian experience in an accurate and articulate way. So, one might reply to the question, does God ever tempt us, with, what do you mean by tempt? What do you mean when you ask, does God ever tempt us? The answer to that question is going to very much depend on how you define the word tempt. You see, scripturally, that word, tempt, has two very distinct definitions. If you read the word tempt in the Old Testament, the word actually has a completely different usage and a completely different meaning than the word tempt in the New Testament. So sometimes when people come to me and they say, does God ever tempt us? My reply to them is, well, it depends on what you mean by tempt us. If you mean the New Testament definition of tempt, well, absolutely not, which is what we'll consider first today. However, there is, as we'll see at the end of today's message, an authentic, legitimate, biblical usage of the word tempt with regard to God's interaction with us. The first thing we do today is consider the New Testament definition of the word tempt. Now, when I say that I'm tempted to do something, if you say that you're tempted or you've dealt with temptation, you've struggled with temptation, in our modern 2018 American society, what we mean when we say that we were tempted, the concept of tempting as most people understand it, really means to lust or covet. So if I tell you today, and this is not the New Testament definition, but if I tell you today that I was tempted to do something, that I struggled with a temptation, more times than not, what I or another person means by that is that we've struggled with lusting after something or coveting something that we should not have had. Now, you know very much that to covet something is a violation of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. To lust after something means to desire something that we're not allowed to have. And in fact, the word concupiscence, that the law works all manner of concupiscence in us, in the book of Romans chapter 7 literally means forbidden desires. So we many times struggle with forbidden desires. We lust after things that we're not supposed to do because of the nature of sin that resides in us. So many times we view this concept of temptation through that lens. We think to be tempted means to lust after something or to covet after something. But biblically speaking, in the New Testament, this word tempt means to solicit someone with sin. So biblically, the solicitation of something is the tempting. Now, if you desired to do it, you lusted after that which tempted you. You coveted something, and that's many times the case with us in the world today. But the temptation itself, to be tempted with something, is the actual solicitation of something that is forbidden. What do I mean by solicitation? If you've ever walked into a business, one of the signs that are very common to see on the glass window walking in, or the front door, or maybe a sign on the front desk, the receptionist desk, usually there's a sign that says, no solicitation. And what the business owner means by that is, you're not allowed to come in and to try to sell me something, whether it is a service or a product. Years ago, I was working in a land surveying firm in Birmingham, Alabama, and I was not only the office manager, but also the drafter, and it was my responsibility to meet with clients and plan out projects and coordinate crews and write checks and all kinds of other things. And it was not uncommon, even though we had a sign on the window that said no solicitation, for a peddler, someone who goes door-to-door selling things, to knock on the door and come in and ask to speak with me and offer to sell me something. One time there was a man who came in selling binoculars that would never, in his words, fog over. The glass would never have the fog on them because it was a special type of glass with a special type of coating. And we had a client in the office at that time who was annoyed at the fact that this man was in there trying to sell us stuff. And he took those, put them in the refrigerator, left them in there a minute, took them out, and guess what? The lenses on those binoculars fogged up. And we had a good laugh about that after the man quickly departed. But he would have saved himself the trouble had he just noticed the no solicitation sign. Well, biblically speaking, to be tempted is to be solicited with sin. So when sin presents itself as an option and tries to sell itself to you, that, biblically, in the New Testament at least, is the concept of being tempted. Now, this is very important because it explains what Paul meant in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, which says that Christ was tempted in all points like as are we, yet without sin. Sometimes people read that in Hebrews 4, which says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as are we, yet without sin. They see that and they say, well, Jesus was tempted with sin. So does that mean that Jesus struggled with lusting after things that were forbidden in his life? And the answer to that is no, categorically no. You see, if Jesus lusted after things, how we use the word tempted today, if Jesus lusted after things, Jesus would have violated one of the Ten Commandments, which again is thou shalt not covet. And this phrase, yet without sin, rejects the concept that Jesus ever violated a single of the commandments of God. He kept the law to a jot and a tittle. So when it says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as are we, yet without sin, it means that every type of sin in the world was solicited to him. Satan solicited him with sin after he was baptized in Matthew's gospel. Jesus had fasted 40 days. Satan comes to him and solicits him with an abuse of power. Command these stones that they be made bread. And of course, as you know, Jesus' reply is, man shall not live by bread alone. Satan goes on to solicit him with two other propositions before Jesus, replying with scripture every time, commands him that he'll only worship the Lord his God and his God he will serve. And immediately Satan departed from him and an angel appeared strengthening Jesus. Jesus had an encounter with the tempter there, and the tempter solicited him with sin, yet at no point did Jesus covet that which he was solicited with. So we have to be very biblical and clear and precise with the way that we handle this issue. Now, concerning the question as to whether or not God ever tempts us, let's look at the book of James chapter 1 and verse 12. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. What does that passage say? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So the answer to the question, does God ever tempt us to sin, is categorically no. God never tempts us to sin if the definition to that word tempt is to solicit with sin. So let's supply the definition for the word. Let no man say when he is solicited with sin, when he is offered sin, I am solicited with sin of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he, neither he solicits any man with sin. God never places sin before you and offers you that sin to see what you will do. God doesn't tempt men. And I might add that any theology, any belief system, any preaching, any teaching, any doctrine that lays sin at the feet of God or the hands of God is erroneous and, yea, heretical. How dare any of us accuse God of causing men to sin in the world? Sometimes people explain the sovereignty of God in such a way as to make you think that God is controlling the sinful actions of men. Now, let me be very clear. God is sovereign, and he's the ultimate authority in the world. He chooses to cause things or permit things. He suffers things. Nothing happens without God's oversight as far as either causing it or permitting it or suffering it to be. But God never causes sin. He's still sovereign. He's still the king of all creation. But friends, God never is the cause of the sinful actions of men. He may leave us to our own devices and suffer wickedness in this world as a form of chastening and discipline, or he suffers us to experience the terrible results of our actions. But God never solicits us with sin. So says James in James chapter 1. One time I heard a man explain the crucifixion in such a way as to say that the men who were there doing those things to Jesus, they had no choice in the matter, but that was the result of God's divine orchestration. Now, there's a great mystery at the cross, and Jesus going to the cross and dying for his people, that was a cause God sent him in the world for. But when the apostles confronted that generation, they told them, "Ye have taken him, and with wicked hands have crucified him." The wickedness was not the product of God, but when this man was teaching on that, he said, "Oh, I know there are verses that some people like to quote that seem to say the contrary." Does this seem to say the contrary? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Does this seem to say the contrary, or does this emphatically declare the contrary? No, it emphatically declares it. God never causes men to sin, period. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Again, he may suffer men to do terrible things, and he may take away the hedge so that we receive chastening at the hands of wicked men. Just look at the nation of Israel and their experience with Babylon and other kingdoms that rose up against them as an example of that. But God never causes men to do that which is forbidden by him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So if God doesn't tempt us, if he doesn't solicit us with sin, where do these temptations come from? We find the answer to that in the following verse, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So our temptations come from our own lusts. When we crave sin, when we desire sin, it's a product of our own lustful nature. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. James describes this as a gestational process, if you will. He describes it in terms of a baby that's been conceived and develops in the womb, and then there's a birth. But instead of a baby that grows in the womb after being conceived, sin, when it's finished growing in the womb, in our minds, as we nurture that and develop that, the sin that we are tempted to do, when it comes forth into actuality, it brings forth death. The wages of sin are death. And the more we engage in sin in this world, the more we flirt with death and we play with fire, and eventually we are burned. That's why there is a broad road that leads to destruction and a straight and narrow way that leads to life, or the preservation of life, an abundant life, a blessed life. We can either walk in that, or we can walk on the broad road, and it always leads unto death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Even, I might add, premature death, death that is before the normal time for a man to die. We can cut our lives short through sin. So sin, temptations, being solicited with sin, desiring to sin, being solicited with it, and then lusting after it. This is a product, number one, of our own flesh. Every man is enticed to sin when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We're also tempted by the tempter. Who was it that came to Jesus in Matthew's gospel? And this is recorded in other gospel accounts as well. But who came to Jesus offering unto him those things? Who came to Jesus and said, command these stones that they be made bread? Well, it was the tempter. Who was the tempter? Well, the tempter is that wicked one, Satan. So we also experience temptation through demonic influence, the powers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan tempts us, his devils tempt us, and they cause us to go astray. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that temptations, again, in this context of solicitations with sin and the following up with the lusting after it, the enticement and the sin that is brought forth after we're tempted and we lust. These temptations, as Paul says, are common to man. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Now, does God ever cause us to sin? Does he ever solicit us with sin? No, that's heresy. That is heretical. No, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But what? But God is faithful. So as we consider temptations, understand from the get-go that no, God never solicits us with sin because God is faithful. Understand that God is immutable. He's unchangeable. And since he is faithful, if he was faithful yesterday, then he'll be faithful today, and he'll be faithful tomorrow, because he is the Lord, he changes not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Malachi chapter 3. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you. Now, why do we experience temptations? What is God in his sovereignty? What is his interaction with this? He suffers it to be. He doesn't cause it to be. He doesn't touch it. He doesn't handle it. He's above this. We experience temptations because God suffers it to be, but God doesn't cause it. God doesn't like it. And I love the fact that the Word of God uses the word suffer there instead of allows or permits. Now, the word permit, the way it was used by old writers, is a fine word to use to describe this. But so many times today, we use the word permit. I'll change the voice inflection from permit to permit. What do we do when we get a permit? We go to the courthouse and we get permission from the government, the state or the county, to build something or to drive on a road or to hunt or to fish. We get a permit, and that implies that we have a legal right to do something. So because of that, I avoid using the word permitted with reference to this, and I opt to use the more biblical term of suffer. What is God's relationship with temptations? He suffers us to be tempted, but he will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. So God suffers us to be tempted, but he doesn't allow the temptation to get outside of the bounds of our ability to say no. God doesn't suffer us to be tempted above that we are able to bear. Listen to this next part. Will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye might be able to bear it. How do you bear temptation then? You find a way to escape it. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce him? She solicited him with sin. She attempted to cause him to commit adultery with her, all alone there in her room as he was the servant in Potiphar's household. What did Joseph do in reaction to that? The Bible says he got him out. And I love that phrase. He literally ran out of the room. He escaped. God makes with the temptation. Now, God doesn't make the temptation, but when the temptation arises, God makes with it a way of escape. Perhaps that's what Paul was alluding to when he wrote to flee fornication. Like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife, run from the temptation. There is no lack of honor. There is no disgrace in running from that battle. That's a battle that we can win by running from it. We can escape the room and the temptation is over. So God will make a way of escaping our temptations. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able to bear. And he gives us a way to flee. He gives us a way to escape. And through the power of God, we find the strength to escape those temptations. So God never solicits us with sin. We are tempted then when we are enticed by our own lust of our own flesh, by the tempter, the powers of darkness, and all of these temptations we experience are common to man. Now, if you're a Bible reader, you're probably familiar with a passage all the way back in the book of Genesis. And this brings us to another usage of the word tempt, one that the Word of God actually does say God does to us in our lives. So listen very carefully. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Now, what did we just spend 20 minutes talking to you about? The fact that God doesn't tempt man. And yet, we read in Genesis 22:1, "And it came to pass that God did tempt Abraham." What exactly does this mean? How do we reconcile these two passages? Well, please understand that what you're reading is from the Old Testament. What we just read from James is from the New Testament, written in two completely different languages, in two completely different eras of time. So when God told Abraham, go offer up Isaac, and Moses tells us, the narrator of Genesis, that God did tempt Abraham, what we're learning here is not that God solicited Abraham with sin. This word tempt actually means to test or to try. So while it's never true that God solicits us with sin, it is true that God tests us as his children. To tempt in Genesis 22 means to test. And so we might also say, supplying the definition for the word, "And it came to pass that God did test Abraham." When God tempted Abraham, again, that meant to test him. Now, how did God test Abraham? How did God tempt Abraham? God commanded him to go do something, and then God watched to see if Abraham would do that which he was commanded. God told Abraham to go and offer up his only begotten son Isaac as a burnt offering upon the mount. He would have to slay him. He would have to burn his body. What an incredible, heartbreaking, tragic command that Abraham had been given of God at this time. God had promised Abraham that this child, Isaac, would be the father of nations, that many nations would come out of Abraham through this promised seed, and even a hope for every family in the earth through this promised seed, because after all, in Genesis 12, when God tells Abraham this, the ultimate end in mind is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would have a Messiah through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that through this promised seed would all nations of the earth be blessed. And yet God told him to go slay him and to offer him as a burnt offering. Now Abraham goes, and you know the story. He takes Isaac and he takes his servants. He tells the servants, stay here. He walks up on the mountain, and by the way, he told the servants, the lad and I will go up and worship and come back to you. Abraham had faith. This was all going to work out. According to the New Testament, Abraham actually had faith in the resurrection here. That by faith he understood that God would resurrect Isaac if he offered Isaac upon this mount, because God had promised that he would have this seed that would be a nation. And if God said to offer him up, then Abraham doesn't understand how it's going to work, but he knows if I offer him, God will raise him again because God told me he'll be a nation. And as you know, God intervenes as Abraham lifts that knife to take the life of Isaac and to offer him. God intervenes. He says, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you will not withhold your only begotten from me. Again, redemptive history. God is going to send his only begotten into the world, and actually his only begotten would die for us, and he would be of the seed of Abraham. So there's so much going on in Genesis 22 concerning Christ and redemption. But God stops him, and he says, Abraham, I now know that you will not withhold your son from me. And Abraham looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket. And there we see a picture of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ taking the place of us upon the altar, taking the place that we deserved in God's wrath and in his vengeance upon sin. And that ram died, and that ram was offered, and Isaac went back down the mount with Abraham. But as it relates to God's tempting of Abraham, what did God do? God told Abraham to do something, and then God watched to see whether Abraham would do that which he was told. How does this relate to our own personal lives? Now, please understand, God never solicits us with sin, but God does tempt us in that he tests us, and that's the word I prefer to use. God will test me. God will try me. The word try there is used every day in a courtroom setting. My faith is on trial. My life is on trial. My obedience is on trial. How does God test us, you might ask? God gives us a command, and then God watches to see if we obey. Now, the final question that we ask, where do we find the commands that God has given us? God gives us commands. Where do we find these commands? We find the commands that God has given us in the Word of God, not merely the words of preachers, not merely your own heart or your own mind. Your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful above all things. Where do we find the commands of God for the life of a child of God? We find these commands in the Word of God. And so God gives us his Word. We read to love our wives, husbands, as our own selves, and love them the way Jesus loves his church. We read that wives ought to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord, and children ought to be obedient to their own parents as unto the Lord. And we read that we should obey magistrates and pay taxes and not steal and not kill and not devour one another with our words and to love our neighbor as ourself. We read that we are to be kind and compassionate, tender-hearted, and loving, forgiving of one another. God gives us the commandment, and then he watches to see if we obey the commandment. And in doing that, God does test us the way that God tested Abraham. God tests us every day, but remember that God will never, ever solicit us with sin. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.